Thank you, Jacob. Everybody can have a seat, and all of our children can go with Mr. Brandon and Miss Amy downstairs to our Children of God time. Everybody else is staying here in the sanctuary. Take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Revelation chapter 14. We've carefully and systematically worked our way through this book for many months now, and it'll be our joy, hopefully your joy today, to see a little bit of the soaring part, particularly the first part of chapter 14. And then there's a sobering part. The last few verses, 7 or 8 verses, are really sobering and thoughtful as we look into them. So please keep in mind as we read this text, before we get to it, everything in Revelation is not chronological. I've been saying that all throughout the book, and as we go through chapter 14 today, it's sort of dizzying. There's 6 different scenes in this chapter. And some are flashbacks, and some are flash forwards, and some are what's going on now. And there's all kinds of things all over the place. So I'll do my best to try and help this make sense in terms of the timeline as we go through things. But just, again, as we read through the text now, keep in mind that this is not chronological, that the events we're reading through don't happen one right after another in succession. And in particular, the events that we're reading here don't follow what we just covered last week in chapter 13. So here we go, Revelation chapter 14. We'll read through the text first, and then we'll come back, as is our custom, and look verse by verse at it. John writes, this is John the Apostle writing, "Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like a sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who've not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water.' And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality.' Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest, day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, Put your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. And then another angel, the one who has power over fire, came from the altar. And he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Put in your sharp sickle and gather the cluster from the wine of the earth, because her grapes are wrath." So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great wine press of the wrath of God. And the wine press was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the wine press up to a horse's bridles for the distance of 200 miles. This is the word of God for the people of God. We worship God today because he's given us this word. So we worship him through singing. We worship him through praying. We worship him through reading of scripture. And we worship him through the declaration of that scripture here today. How many of you remember back in 10th grade? For some of us, that was a very long time ago. For some of you, you're there now. And for others of you, you can't wait till you get to 10th grade. I remember in English class, we had to read the Charles Dickens novel, A Tale of Two Cities. Who remembers reading that classic novel? The novel begins with these famous lines. "It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. And we were all going direct to heaven, or we were all going direct the other way." As we just read through Revelation 14, we could change Dickens' title just slightly to have an appropriate title over this chapter, A Tale of Two Destinies. A Tale of Two Destinies. Because that's what chapter 14 really unfolds for us. After we read chapter 13, a lot of us were discouraged, and rightly so. We saw the dragon, Satan, empower the Antichrist and the false prophet. And during that time, which John tells us will last 3.5 years, the Antichrist will rule with an iron fist over the world. He will demand that those who are living at the time be given a mark on their right forearm or on their forehead of the beast. And in order to buy or sell food or groceries or clothes or anything during that period, you will have to have the mark of the beast. Those 42 months that John taught us about is the end of the 7-year period of the tribulation. Chapter 14 gives us sort of a fast forward. We're skipping over the events temporarily of the last part of that. Because I think in some sense, John realized, and God through his inspiring Holy Spirit realized, that we needed a break from that darkness, from that gloom. And so chapter 14 unfolds with us about a tale of two destinies. Let's go back now and look at the text in detail, beginning in verse 1. John writes, "Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads." Now, before we take this verse off the screen, I want to point out a couple of things for you that may be confusing. First, as John looks and he sees a lamb, I want you to notice that this lamb is a capital L here in the text. This is the New American Standard translation that I use to preach from. And pretty much every reference, And we'll get to one that I disagree with the translators in a minute, but pretty much every reference in Scripture to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you'll see a capital letter. So here we see capital Lamb. Now, if you remember back to chapter 13, the false prophet was called a lowercase lamb, lowercase L, and he appeared to John as a little lamb, but it was lowercase L. So here John's making a distinction for us. This is the Lamb. This is the Son of God. Remember when John the Baptist first saw Jesus, what he said? He pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." This is before Jesus had gone to the cross, before his 3.5 year ministry, before he had a chance to preach and teach to the people and call his disciples and send them out and commission them. So John the Baptist recognized when he saw him that he was the Lamb of God who was going to pay for the sins of the world. And here the Apostle John is seeing the Lamb who's standing on Mount Zion. And this is a return now, a picture of the return of Jesus Christ to earth. So where did John see the Lamb? Where is this Mount Zion that's here in verse 1? And the answer is Mount Zion is a hill that's located in the old city of Jerusalem. In fact, Jacob and I went there when we toured Israel back in 2016. It's a physical place that you can go to. It's on the top of the Temple Mount. And so this scene that John is seeing here is taking place in Jerusalem and very specifically in the location where King Solomon had originally erected the temple, the original temple. And we talked about a few weeks ago the significance of the temple in the end time events. That today Jerusalem doesn't have a temple. It's just some of the remnants of far gone eras. But in the end times, the temple will be reconstructed. And so here John is seeing Jesus. He's returned now from heaven. He is on the earth. And he's pictured with these 144,000. Well, who are these? We first met them in chapter 7. And here they come up for us again. These 144,000 represent 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. These are Jewish converts to Christ who are sealed by God. Now, let me just give you a chronology of the events real quickly so you understand. During end time events, Jesus will appear in the sky, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. All those who are alive, who have professed the faith and believe in Christ, will be raptured, will be taken out of the earth. And only those who are unbelievers, who are alive at that point, will remain. These 144,000 are apparently of those. They will not be legitimate believers at the time of the rapture. But they will be called to Christ during that period. And John unfolds for here in these first five verses of Revelation 14 their ministry of what they do. Now also notice that this event, as I mentioned, is a little out of order. It's what Bible scholars call proleptic, or if you're into rhetoric, or think of flash forwards is probably a more common way that we would understand it. Think about movies that you've seen. They're devices that really good movie makers will flash forward to a future event, and then they'll flash back to past events, and then they'll bring you back to the present, and they're able to think about past, present, and future in the scene of a movie. Well, that's what John is doing here in his narrative. He's flashing forward. There's still some very important end time events that are going to happen in chapter 15, 16, and 17. We have the last trumpet that's going to be blown. We have the seven bowl judgments that are going to happen. We're going to have the return of Christ in chapter 19. So all those events are we haven't covered yet. So John is fast forwarding to the time when all those things have occurred. Jesus has now left heaven. He's raptured the church. They've gone to heaven. The period of the tribulation has occurred. He's now left heaven, come back to earth. And there's been people who were converted during the period of the tribulation. And some of them will be these 144,000. So Jesus is now in Jerusalem, but he doesn't return until Revelation chapter 19 in our text. Now, are you following me? Because I want to be sure I haven't lost everybody. Because if I've lost you, the rest of the chapter isn't going to make sense. Shake your head if you're okay, and shake your head no if I've lost you. Because I'll go back and cover it again. We okay? Okay, so everybody's with me. Jesus is now returning, but we're going to have events 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, which are going to cover what happens toward the end of the period of tribulation. So as Jesus is on Mount Zion, the 144,000 are with him. We see this in verse 2. I heard a voice from heaven, like a sound of many waters and the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who've not been defiled with women. They've kept themselves chaste. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. So these 144,000 that John see with Jesus, the Lamb, in Jerusalem, they're chaste, which means simply they're pure sexually. And there's some debate with Bible scholars if they have remained virgins throughout the period of the tribulation. And it really doesn't matter whether they got married and had wives or whether they didn't. The point of the text is to say that these are men who met Jesus Christ. They came to know him as Savior. And then they set themselves apart sexually as pure unto the Lord. And from the time they met Jesus through the period of the tribulation, God has sealed them and kept them safe as dedicated followers to the Lamb. Now keep in mind what that means when we look through chapter 13 last week. Remember how the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet, how they're persecuting Christians during this period. So God will miraculously protect these 144,000 in some way that the text doesn't tell us. But they've been protected during the tribulation. And here they are with Jesus, having gotten through to the end. They're truthful. They're blameless, John tells us here. They're not perfect. They're not sinless. But they are blameless because the Lamb has saved them. And they join in with the heavenly chorus, beautiful worship, and they sing a new song. Praising God, they're worshiping him, just like we did here this morning in song. Verse 6, John says, and then I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. John here sees an angel with the gospel, and the angel is declaring to the ends of the earth the eternal gospel, which is the good news of salvation by grace through Jesus Christ alone as a free gift. And the angel is going about in the world declaring this gospel to all who would believe. And the angel's pronouncement comes with a warning. He says, fear God, be afraid, because judgment is coming. The angel knows in very short order there's going to be the end of the opportunity to repent and receive Christ as Savior. He is saying, fear God and give him glory. Worship him. Now, it's important to see that verse 6 and 7 is out of order. Verses 1 to 5 is after Christ's return. But here, verses 6 and 7, this is before Christ's return. There's still an opportunity for people to repent during the tribulation. It's going to be hard and very difficult to follow Jesus during that period. But we know biblically some will. And even though the Antichrist is ruling and persecuting Christians, the gospel is going to be proclaimed. Gospel is going to go out to all tribes, all tongues, all nations. Some will respond. Most will not, because it will be very difficult to fear God, to worship him, to serve him, to believe in Jesus during this period. Now the scene changes again in verse 8. Here's our third scene change. Now follow with me. It's going to change rapidly. Verse 8, another angel, a second one, followed Let me start again. I'm getting too excited. And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." Now here's a scene change again, another fast forward. Because if you know Revelation, you know Babylon doesn't fall until chapter 17. So John again is picturing a forward time. Babylon is a symbol in Revelation of the worldwide system of the indulgences of the heinous sins of the world. And judgment is prescribed here over those who give in to the world system that's led by Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet. This angel is declaring assuredly the future fall of all those who will bow and worship, who will take advantage of the worldwide system that Satan has set up. And here the angel is declaring judgment is going to come as this city falls to the mighty hand of God. Now another scene change in verse 9. Another angel, a third one, followed them saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, whoever receives the mark of his name." Here John tells us the fate of all those who worship the beast, the Antichrist. Their destiny, John tells us here in chapter 14, is the lake of fire, where they continually bear the wrath of God for their allegiance to Satan, for following the Antichrist and the false prophet. And biblically, fire and brimstone from Genesis through Revelation represent an unequivocal, without a doubt, picture of the judgment of God that's being brought to bear. And here John tells us those who are going to bear God's wrath eternally, consciously, in punishment, in the lake of fire, is in part going to be those who took the mark of the beast. I just want to pause there for a moment and let the gravity of these verses sink into your heart. It may appear for a period of time in our world right now that evil is getting the upper hand. And by a lot of counts, it is. Horrific things are being done to people all around the world. There will be an end, friends. Those who thumb their nose at God, who reject Jesus Christ, are one day going to have to give an account. And here John tells us the horrible, horrible, horrible fate of those who reject Jesus Christ. It's not popular to talk about this today in our culture. Chuck Swindoll says in his commentary, "Go to most churches around our country, you'll never hear somebody preach on Revelation 14 because of the gravity of the eternal destiny of those who reject Jesus." It doesn't sound good, right? We want to talk about the love of God. We want to talk about the grace of God. We want to talk about hope and faith and a future. And we do talk about all those things, and they are glorious truths of our faith. But not everybody, John tells us here, is going to have the hope of eternal life. Not everybody is going to hear from Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not every person is going to be welcomed into God's eternal kingdom. And John here tells us what the torment of them are like. And it's horrible, just horrible. Here we go, another scene change. This is the fifth one now, if you're keeping track in your notes. Verse 12, John changes the tenor again. Here is the perseverance of the saints. We talked about that in chapter 13. Those who work through during the period of tribulation, those who do not bow their knee to the Antichrist and the false prophet, they persevere, they push through. They may be tortured, they may be in prison, they may not have any food because they don't take the mark and they can't buy, but they persevere, they push on. John says, I hear a voice from heaven that says this. Here's our hope, church. Listen to these words very carefully. Right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow with them. So as horrible as the fate is of those who reject Jesus Christ, the other side is so glorious that we can't even describe it. John just says they're blessed because they receive an eternal reward that never ends. It's ongoing in the presence of God. This week I've talked to a number of you, a number of people outside of our church who are really missing their loved ones. They died knowing Jesus. They're at home in heaven, but the ache of that loss at death is so painful and so real and so personal. And I just want to encourage all of you who are wrestling with loved ones, camp out on verse 13 today. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. You get that? That is our blessed hope. We can miss our loved ones. We will miss them till the day God calls us home. But here's the thing. Do you think even for a minute, if they could leave heaven and come back here, do you think they would? And let me tell you why I'm convinced of that. You know the story in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man in torment in Hades is begging to get out. He wants relief from the pain. What's the other side with Lazarus? He's in Abraham's bosom in heaven, receiving his reward eternally. Does he ask to get out of heaven? Of course not. Because he's by God's side. He's endured the earth. And his reward now is present, and he's with Jesus. Man, there ain't anybody who's going to leave the presence of Jesus to come back here. No way. And so, friends, be comforted by these facts that our loved ones who have died in the Lord, man, God calls them blessed. Blessed are those who die in the Lord, John says here, because they're in God's presence. One more scene change. This is our sixth one now. You're keeping track. John says, then I looked and behold a white cloud. And sitting on the white cloud was one like a son of man. And here's where I disagree with the translators of the New American Standard. I think they should have capitalized son of man. And there's some debate theologically and biblically whether this is a reference to an angel or whether this is a reference to the Lamb. And I think clearly the text shows us that this is Jesus Christ. Think about Revelation chapter 19. When Jesus comes back, what does he come on? He comes on a cloud, right? This is a picture right here to me of Jesus Christ returning. And so I think the translators of the NASB got it wrong. They do have it in the footnote. They note that it is an alternate translation, that it could be capitalized, and I think it should be. And I'll tell you why with a few more details in just a second. So John looks, he sees the Lamb, the Son of God. He's on a white cloud. He's coming back. He has a golden crown on his head. He has a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel comes out of the temple crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. And then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. And he also had a sharp sickle. And then another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out of the altar. And he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the wine, from the vine of the earth, and threw them into the great wine press of the wrath of God. And the wine press was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the wine press up to a horse's bridle for a distance of 200 miles. So in this sixth and final scene in chapter 14, what John is picturing is the Son of Man returning on a cloud. This is Jesus at the end of the tribulation. His judgment is about to unfold. The golden crown that's upon his head signifies his authority to rule and his victorious nature. And the sickle in his right hand is used to represent judgment against those who rebel against God. Jesus, the Lamb, the Son of Man on the cloud, is told to put your sickle out and reap, for the hour has come because the harvest of the earth is ripe. A lot of you in our church here today are farmers or were farmers or are connected to the farming community. And you know when a crop is ready, it can't be delayed. It has to be harvested when it's ripe. Here, the Son of Man, Jesus says, the time has come. It's time. The harvest is ready. Everything is in place. Jesus sweeps his sickle over the earth in the first of the two harvests that are pictured here. And the earth was reaped. The time of God avenging his wrath is at hand. And notice how the symbolism of reaping continues, but with a slightly different word picture. Jesus first executes his sickle, and then again another angel, signifying a grape harvest, swings his sickle over the earth and begins to pour out the great wrath of God upon the world. And this judgment of God results in the death of millions and millions and millions of people who have rebelled against God. John tells us here that the blood trail will be 200 miles long. Think about that. 200 miles of blood. These are the rebels against God. These are the ones who've rejected God's offer of grace, who've shook their fist at God, who've taken the mark of the beast upon them. And Jesus, in one fell swoop, says, it's done. Again, Chuck Swindoll in his commentary says, this isn't a battle. He says it's a slaughter. There's no indication that the enemy, Satan, has any moments during this judgment time when he's winning. Jesus speaks, he moves his sickle, and the wrath of God is poured out over the earth. A tale of two destinies. We began thinking about this chapter today. And now that we've worked through it verse by verse, hopefully you can see very clearly there are two eternal destinies, and they are very different. It is very popular in our culture today to say God loves everybody and everybody's going to be in heaven. And if that is true, then John is a liar and the Bible is false. Right? Could it be any clearer in one succinct chapter? There are two destinies. Some will be in heaven. Those who by faith believe in Jesus Christ will be there. And those who reject Jesus go into eternal and conscious punishment in the lake of fire where they're salted with fire and brimstone forever. This is the tale of two destinies that John outlines for us here in Revelation chapter 14. So friends, if you have not yet put your faith in Jesus Christ, then do it today. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he has died for you. There is no sin that you could have committed that was too great that can't be washed clean by the blood of the Lamb that takes away the sin of the whole world. The Bible teaches all you need to do is ask him to forgive you, and he will forgive you in that moment. All you need to do is ask him for the promise of eternal life, and it's yours. There is no cost. He died for you and for me, that no cost would ever have to be paid by any of us. And all we have to do is believe. I have a serious question today. Do you know what fate awaits you? Tale of two destinies. What is your destiny? One day you're going to hear a message from the throne. Church, I've been praying for you all week that it'll be the one of blessing. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. If you've not believed in Jesus, then do it today. Trust in him. Now, I know most of you are already believers, and there's some things in this chapter for us to work on as well. I want you to think about the character of these 144,000 because they are examples for us to follow. The scripture says that they're chaste, they're sexually pure, they have integrity, they're always truthful, they're blameless because they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And at first glance, it may seem to you that the moral characteristics of these believers are impossible. It is impossible for any of us to be perfect and sinless. But these 144,000 witnesses show us that we can walk in integrity with God and faith and belief. These 144,000 were able to be chaste and full of integrity and blameless because, did you catch it real quick, carefully? It's sort of, if you read the verses too quickly, you might have passed over it. They followed the Lamb. That's how they're able to be chaste and full of integrity and blameless. Their character wasn't depending on selves. Their character flowed because they followed the Lamb. So these 144,000 represent redeemed sinners who came to Jesus Christ just like you and me. And he took away their sin and he enabled them to walk in holiness. Not because they were perfect, not because they were something super special Christians, because the Holy Spirit of God came and lived in them. And that same Holy Spirit lives in you, church. And so out of the abundance of great thankfulness, and by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, you too, like these 144,000, can live chaste and full of integrity and blameless before God. But you can't do it by your own will. You can't grit your teeth and power through your life and be strong enough to resist every temptation that comes your way. And if that's how you try and live in obedience to God, man, you're going to fail every time. Because there ain't one of us that can live obediently like that. Instead, God the Holy Spirit enables us to do that. Galatians 5:16 says, walk by the Spirit. When you're a Christian, you have the Spirit in there. So walk by, live by, cultivate that work of the Spirit inside of yourself so that you can live obediently like these witnesses. That's our call, church, to be those witnesses around the world. Let's pray. Whew. Heavenly Father, I feel the weight of the text that we've just looked at today. On one hand, the picture of glory is so crisp, it's so clear. If we just let our minds meditate on those words for a moment, few moments, we can picture it. We can picture the angels. We can picture the Lamb standing in Mount Zion. We can hear the voice from heaven. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. But God, we can also feel the weight of the pain of those who have rejected you and who cry eternally in torment. This tale of two destinies is sobering for all of us. And so, God, I pray that those here today and those who are watching this online and seeing it on YouTube later who do not know you would be challenged by these words to come to know the Lamb of God who takes away their sin. And he says to all, regardless of our background, who come and receive him, blessed are you. And God, these words are very challenging for us as well because we live in very dark and evil times right now. We're being pushed to our limit as Christians. And God, I pray that we, like these 144,000 witnesses, will be faithful to the end. Keep us pure. Lord, keep us full of integrity. Keep us walking blamelessly because we've been sealed by the blood of the Lamb. God, help us not to shrink from our witness for you. Because the destiny of every person in this world hangs in the balance, and Satan, the dragon, is doing his best to drag as many away as he can to that lake of fire. Keep us mindful, Father, of these two destinies. And as we think about it, God, motivate us through it to be passionate for those who are far from you, to humble ourselves and share with them this great news. And finally, Lord, I want to pray this morning because it's so heavy on my heart for those who have lost loved ones, who daily deal with the weight and the pain and the hurt of missing loved ones. Comfort them, strengthen them, encourage them with these words today. To know that you call them blessed. And that one day we too will hear that glorious refrain with them. God, keep us faithful to the task between now until then. Now, Lord, hear the prayers of us as we bring our prayers of intercession for you just now.